promises from the Word that when we pray in the will of God, He hears our prayers and answers them. Now, that's a great encouragement to us, but we need to spend more time on this subject of praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 brings to us a very important verse, a command that tells us what we are to do once we have properly armed ourselves and have protected ourselves with the armor that is identified here in this chapter, the activity in which we are to be involved is prayer. Notice what it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying in the Spirit is the key to praying. John Bunyan wrote a book called Prayer. And in that book he said, "It is the easiest thing in 100 to fall from power to form. But it is the hardest thing of many to keep in the life, spirit, and power of any one duty, especially prayer. That is such a work that a man without the help of the Spirit cannot so much as pray once, much less continue without in a sweet praying frame, and in praying so to pray as to have his prayers ascend unto the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." You and I are to be praying in the Spirit. Lehman Strauss said, "If anyone were to ask me what is the first truly great secret of a successful prayer life, I would say in answer, praying in the Holy Spirit." Understanding what it means to pray with the Holy Spirit's power is to understand what it means not to pray in the flesh. For those are our two alternatives. And prayer that is offered in the strength of the flesh is no prayer at all. And so much of what Christian people do when they think they pray is but offer desires, even wishes, or petitions, although addressed to God, not in harmony with the will of God, they are praying in the flesh and being defeated. I'm convinced that the lack of answers to prayer and the lack of power in prayer, but mainly the lack of communication with God and an aware communication of God, is the reason so many Christians are discouraged in prayer and so many people give up. If we would prevail, we must learn what it means to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Father, help us this morning truly to understand what this means. Give us wisdom. Give us direction. Give us a new zeal that is rooted in the truth of the Word of God, not in some mere subjective mystical experience, but in the objective truth of revelation, that we might truly know and understand what it means to pray to God in the power of the Spirit. Teach us from your word, I pray, and use me as your messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. Many people, when they hear the term mystical, have the idea that it is somehow mysterious, which is not what the word means. Or they have the idea that it is somehow extra-biblical or outside what the Bible teaches. There are mystical experiences available for the Christian. And there was a time when the word mystical was applied in a positive way. But because of the charismatic error, people today shy away from any kind of mystical experience. People are afraid of anything that cannot be objectively understood and objectively expressed. I was with a group of men, many of them seminary leaders and pastors, this past summer, and we were discussing this very issue. And the subject came up about following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I had used that phrase many times in my participation in this particular group, about how we've got to follow the Lord, we've got to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, if we're led of the Spirit, etc., etc. And the comment was made by one, a man whom I greatly respect. How are we led by the Spirit? And at first I thought he was asking a rhetorical question to bring out some aspect of that truth that we might use to further our discussion. But actually, he was asking a legitimate question and challenging the idea that it was possible to be led by the Spirit in any other way than exegesis of the Scripture. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit will never, ever lead us contrary to the Word of God. And if the Word of God deals with an issue, He will usually lead us directly from the Word of God. But I think any honest Christian would have to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit has led them at times in decisions or in direction, perhaps in ways that we can't even connect to biblical statements or biblical principle. I remember a few years ago, Jeff Musgrave was telling us a story about how he had been deer hunting and he was lost in the woods. He had left the car and started off down through the woods and he lost his direction. He didn't know which way to go. He didn't know which way the road was. He didn't know where the car was. It was dark and he didn't want to go wandering around the woods. You'd get lost in a hurry that way and be in serious danger. And he said he had his New Testament in his pocket, but it was so dark he couldn't read it anyway. And he didn't know what verse to turn to find out where the car was. And so he said, "Lord, help me find the car. Where is my car? Which way is the road?" And he did not hear in an audible voice, "Go that way." But he had an impression that he should go that way. And he did, and he found his car. Now, I personally believe that the Holy Spirit can lead us in that way. Now, at the same time, we have to be very, very careful that we don't assume the Lord's going to lead us in that way all the time. We have to be very careful that we don't seek some mystical experience of leadership from the Holy Spirit when we have a clear command of the Scripture on the matter. If a person says, "I just don't know what to do about this particular situation," it may be that that person is ignorant of the teaching of the Word. And then it would be wise for that person, perhaps, to find counsel from someone who does know what the Bible says on that subject. And in my personal opinion, that is what Christian counseling ought to be. The vast majority of people who seek counseling from other Christians are not necessarily, in fact, it's my experience, not usually interested in knowing what the Bible has to say on a particular issue. They're interested in having a certain length of time for a person to encourage them and love them and help them believe they should do right. And I'm sure there's a place for our encouragement and edification of each other, too. But Christian counseling, in essence, is a person listening to another person's struggle until a biblical parallel comes to mind and then sharing that biblical parallel in the power of the Spirit. And once the person knows what the Bible has to say on the thing, there shouldn't then be a lengthy discussion over whether or not the person intends to do it. Often there is. And often, as I say, when you're counseling with a person or seeking to encourage them, you spend most of your time talking them into doing what the Bible says. That isn't counseling. That's, I don't know what it is on the part of the counselor, but it's reluctant obedience or even disobedience on the part of the person who's resisting. And sometimes we do the same thing with the Lord. When we're disobeying His Word or when we're challenging it, ignoring what He says or not obeying what He says. But what I'm talking to you about here is learning how to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can line our wills up with the will of the Word of God, so that we can in power pray. It's because the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us that you and I could never phrase. It doesn't mean the groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, it's not our groanings, it's the Holy Spirit's groanings. We could never express the yearning of the heart of the Holy Spirit as He communicates to the Father. But nevertheless, He leads us in prayer when we are submissive to Him. Now, of course, there are a number of scriptures that come to mind. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, that doesn't mean that we should pray to God the Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. It means we should pray to Him as though He were a spirit. Grammatically, that's not supportable. We pray to Him in truth, recognizing that He is truth, and we line ourselves up with His truth. We pray to Him as a spirit in the power of His Spirit, and we worship Him in that way. Therefore, we are to have ourselves filled with the Spirit of God so that we can pray to Him properly. We're not talking about what the charismatics talk about. We're not talking about extra-biblical revelation. We're not talking about any of those kinds of things. Not any of the signs and wonders that are so popular among so many people today. Those things are popular, I believe, because people are so ignorant of the Bible that they need assurance of their own relationship with the Lord, and they're looking for some emotional affirmation of the truth or veracity of what they hear from preaching. And so they look for these signs and wonders to confirm. You and I have right here the confirmation that we need. And as we read this, the Holy Spirit will confirm it in our hearts. We know it's true. There's even a confirmation that the Holy Spirit gives us in fellowship with other people. Anybody in here knows that's true. If you truly know the Lord and you meet somebody else who truly knows the Lord, there is an affirmation of that relationship that comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in you fellowshipping communicates to us a confidence in our fellowship. But remember what we saw in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. That clear teaching there about the about the reality of the Lord's help to us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You know, one of the first things we become aware of when we begin to pray is our infirmity. We understand when we start to pray how weak we are to approach God and to communicate to Him honestly. I'm trusting that this emphasis on prayer that we've had for some weeks here has raised all of us to a level of awareness where we're thinking more about what we say and how we say it when we pray and how little we pray. And I've heard from many of you that a desire to pray has been increasing in your heart. And when you pray, sometimes you start to think, boy, you know, one of my biggest problems is I'm in a rush. I just want to do this. I got other things I got to do and I got to get to, and I'm not giving the time that I need. That's one of the things I become aware of constantly in my life. But even when we give proper time to it, we become very much aware of these infirmities of ours and our inability truly to know what to pray for. And that's specifically what He's teaching us here. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's the keenest, the most obvious infirmity that we have. Notice the structure of the sentence. There's a colon there, meaning that the one thing is equal to the other thing. And then there's another one later on in the sentence. So these things build upon each other. Our infirmity is that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but there's a condition that is equal to that one. And that is that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, with pleadings with the Lord, which we could never phrase or never express with our mouths. Therefore, our infirmity of not knowing what to pray for is met by the praying of the Holy Spirit within us as we pray. Now, that business of walking in the Spirit that we studied in Galatians chapter 5 is another thing that helps us understand how we are to pray. Go back over there to Galatians for just a moment and look at chapter 5. In Galatians 5 and verse 16 and following, it tells us about walking in the Spirit. Now, how do we get filled with the Spirit? We get saved. The Holy Spirit comes into us. But how then do we walk in the Spirit? He says, the walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, notice that. Sometimes people take the word lust and give it a very narrow meaning, as though it only referred to illicit sexual desire. But the word lust means an inordinate desire to get things. It's the opposite, in a sense, of love. Love is a desire to give something to others. Lust is a desire to get something for others. We might even say that in the same way that lust wants to get something for nothing, love wants to give something for nothing. It wants to give with no expectation in return. And lust always has an expectation and a demand. So the lust of the flesh is this desire to have everything come to us. Can you imagine praying to God through the motivation of lust? And yet it's entirely true. So, if we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, here's the identification of the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. This war that's going on is between our flesh and the Spirit of God. The Spirit wars, of course, against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Therefore, if you and I are motivated, even in our prayer, by a simple desire to get something because we want it for ourselves, then we cannot be praying in the power of the Spirit. And if we're not praying in the power of the Spirit, we are not praying according to the will of God. If we're not praying according to the will of God, we have no confidence that He hears us. And if He doesn't hear us, we don't get what we pray for. Therefore, it's essential that we understand how this operates with regard to prayer. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We are not under the consequences of, well, look, if you want to live in the flesh, you get what the flesh can produce, which is what? Damnation. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you get what the flesh can do, which is anything God chooses. You see? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Anything that's not included in that list is included in the phrase, and such like. Those are the things which the flesh produces. All we have to do is look around modern American society to see that that's true. And we have gone through a generation now of philosophers, college professors, preachers, and other leaders telling us that there's really nothing wrong with these things. The problem that we have in America, they say, is that so many people are racked with guilt and insecurity that they just can't function. Therefore, the proper solution to helping people get out from under this great burden of guilt is to make all this stuff not really wrong so they won't have to feel guilty about it. That's exactly what's been done. Used to be that people would say, if these things make you feel guilty, you ought to listen and stop it. But anymore, it's, well, you know, it's all these people who are telling us it's wrong. They're causing us hang-ups and stuff like that. And even though Benjamin Spock backed away from his permissiveness in rearing children, the damage was done. So that now the people who were raised under that permissive philosophy are running the country. It takes about 20 years, I've read, for the philosophies in our colleges to filter down to the daily life of our people. And we have teenagers now who are articulating things they don't even understand because 20 or so years ago they began to be taught in our colleges and universities. And now people have accepted it. This is the truth. Those are the works of the flesh. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are not of God. They divide us and separate us from God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, no condemning influence. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that word there in verse 25 could be also rendered this way: since then we have been made alive by the Spirit of God, let us walk under the control and leadership of the Spirit of God. Now, if we know Christ as our personal Savior, we live, or we are actually alive spiritually because of the Holy Spirit living in us. And if that be true, then let's walk in the Spirit. And one aspect of walking in the Spirit is to make sure that when we pray, we are praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw last week in this discussion, and there may be some redundancy, but I want to assure you, this is not something that we will soon understand once and for all. The prerequisites to praying in the Spirit are these: we must be born of the Spirit, we must be filled with the Spirit, and, as we have seen here, we must be walking in the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit literally means to be born again. It's also called in the Bible the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I should say. In Romans chapter 6, this is described. It's in the first several verses. the first paragraph, but I'm going to focus particularly on verses 3 through 6 here for a moment. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, look. Verse 3 of Romans 6 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Now somebody says, "Now wait a minute, Pastor. This is not talking about Spirit baptism. This is talking about water baptism." Really? Look at verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." If this passage is talking about water baptism, listen, then water baptism saves us. Because this is talking about how we were saved, not the testimony of our salvation. Now, we don't believe, and the Bible doesn't teach, and that's why we don't believe, that baptism saves us. Baptism is a testimony. It's a visible picture of a spiritual fact. You and I were included by the Holy Spirit of God into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what this is telling us. Spiritually baptized into the spiritual body, just like we are physically baptized into the physical body. It's a testimony that we give that we want to identify ourselves with a local church, that we therefore want to be accountable to it. We know that the Holy Spirit included us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that when we were made alive by the Spirit of God, we now have a new life. And water baptism pictures that death, burial, and resurrection. But water baptism is no more the same as Spirit baptism than the grape juice and the unleavened bread literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. You see what I'm saying? Now, I know some Baptist people who would reject in a heartbeat the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, which means that, or is taught that, the priest blesses the elements of the communion and they literally become the body and blood of Christ. I've taught you this before, but back in the 1500s, the priest would say the Latin words, "Hac est corpus meum," "This is my body." And that when the priest said those words, the power of God caused that little wafer to literally become the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. So that when the communicant received it, he was actually eating the body of Christ. And that is what gave him the blessings and benefits of Christ. You and I don't believe that. Little kids running around Wittenberg, Germany would hear that and they turned the phrase "Hac est corpus meum," which they couldn't repeat because they didn't know Latin, into a little phrase which our kids still say today when they're performing their magic tricks. "Hocus pocus," they say. That's where it came from. It's magic. But it's not the truth. You see? Because magic is a deception, isn't it? And that deception, you and I can clearly see. But the same people who are willing to recognize that the body and blood of Christ are not physically present in the communion somehow have sometimes such an attitude about water baptism that they really don't think this through. I've heard Baptist people say there's no such thing as the body of Christ. I've heard people say this universal church concept is not taught anywhere in the Bible. The only church in the Bible is the local church. The only church that's visible is the local church. And the highest organization that God has ever ordained is the local church. And that's clearly taught in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. But there is a thing called the body of Christ, and it's a spiritual body. And everybody who's saved from Pentecost to the rapture is in it. And they are brought into it by what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is pictured by water baptism. You got that? Okay. Now that baptism in the Holy Spirit we read about here. "If we have been planted together," verse 5 says, "in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." You and I are alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. That began at salvation when we were born of the Spirit, when we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's also what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Notice what he says here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's a spiritual body. And that Spirit baptism is how we become born again. Born of the Spirit in that way. It means literally to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And there are many portions of Scripture that we could turn to verify this. We've studied this well here at Faith Baptist. But it also means to be filled with the Spirit. Not just born of the Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us something about what that means. Ephesians 4:17, actually through chapter 6:18, we don't have time to read all of that today, but I would encourage you to do so, begins to tell us how the change takes place. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation," that means way of life, "the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then he goes on to give us specific illustrations and examples of how that's done. And all down through this chapter, until we come to the verse that we read today, which culminates in 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints," he is telling us what it means truly to have a new life, which is what the word regeneration means. A new creation. Regenerated starts from the very beginning. Not a clean slate, not a new leaf, not any of those kinds of things, but a totally new beginning in the sense that you're a new creation in Christ. Regenerated. A regenesis, if you will, a new beginning. And throughout that portion of Scripture, we see things that will help us. In verse 18 of chapter 5, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Not to be controlled by anything that we can put in our lives, but to be controlled by the one that God puts in our lives, the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is not one of being filled once and for all, but to be continually being filled. Constantly being renewed. You know, there are two things, as you read the Old Testament, that you find that were never unclean. Running water and sowing seed. We're never unclean. You know why? Because they are constantly renewing themselves. Constantly. When I was a boy, we lived near the Ohio River. I've seen the Ohio River many, many times. But the truth is, really, I've never seen it more than once. Because every time I look at it, it's a different river. Actually, what we're seeing is the water that's in the riverbed. And even the riverbed's changing. But the water is constantly flowing. The Ohio begins in Pittsburgh, I guess, where the Allegheny, is that it, and the Monongahela Rivers come together and form the Ohio. And they flow down around Kentucky. Most of Kentucky is surrounded by the Ohio River. Much of it is, anyway. And then it goes down and spills into the Mississippi. But it's the water that flows down from the watershed way up in the mountains of Pennsylvania and other places that make that river. And the waters are flowing. Now, if you take a cup that needs to be washed and you put it under running water and leave it there long enough, the water itself will cleanse it. Because it's constantly renewing and constantly refreshing. And you and I are to have out of our belly flowing rivers of living water. And John tells us that the Lord was speaking there of the Holy Spirit. That water that constantly cleanses and fills us. So we're always full and we're always being cleansed. Sowing seed was the other thing in the Old Testament that was never unclean. Because you put the seed in the ground, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 12, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground." The word corn is an old English word which means grain. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But and if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So a seed is constantly renewing. So you take one seed, put it in the ground, It wastes away, but it is renewed, and it brings forth more. So that one grain, let's say, of corn produces a stalk of corn, which will produce 5 or 6 ears of corn, on each of which is hundreds of grains of corn, you see? And the power continues to be renewed and brought forth from that one little grain. And so it is with the Word of God as the Spirit communicates to us, because the seed is the Word. And as it's planted in our heart, it constantly renews us and constantly gives us new strength. And that's what it means to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. And then we walk in Him by working with Him. In 1 John, the Bible tells us something that is extremely helpful. Chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John 3:24 says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." The Word of God is given to us to help us know Jesus Christ at all, and better if we know Him at all. In chapter 4, in verse 13, it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Now, if you'll read that whole passage, beginning with the verse we read and ending with the verse we gave, you'll see that through there the Lord is explaining to us how He saves us, how He dwells in us, how He guides us, and how He helps us. We're to try the spirits, chapter 4 tells us, because not every spirit is of God. "Hereby we know," it says in verse 2 of chapter 4, "the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." You and I can know whether we are following the spiritual leadership of the Holy Spirit or whether we're deceived by a false spirit by what the Spirit says and does about the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, when Christ was teaching His disciples, that when the Spirit of God would come, He would testify of Me, Christ said. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. He will testify of Me. And here we're given a test to know whether the spiritual leadership we think we're following is in harmony with truth. Because if it's in harmony with the truth of the Word of God, God's Word is to reveal Christ to us, and the Holy Spirit's job is to confirm that revelation and to illuminate us as we have that revelation taking place, so that we come to understand who Christ is, who God is, what the will of God is. And the more we study the Bible, the better we know God, the better we understand what His will is, and the more consistent we are in our prayers with the Word of God. He goes on to explain how all this takes place. In verse 10, He says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Real love begins with God. It doesn't begin with man. Man's love for God is a reflection of God's love for man. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us." One of the evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are truly walking in the power of the Spirit, is that we have no lustful motivation to get something for nothing from our brother. We want to give. We want to help. We want to encourage. And we want to serve. If we have genuine love, it's because God lives in us, and His love is being perfected or bringing us to maturity within us. "Hereby we know," listen, "that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Little children are taught often to say, "Well, I've asked Jesus into my heart." Where's Jesus? He's in my heart. And later on we have to straighten out that theology, because actually Jesus is in heaven, the right hand of the Father. Now, He's omnipresent also, but it's through the agency of the Holy Spirit that this omnipresence is accomplished. Jesus lives in a glorified body. The Holy Spirit and He are one. That's a difficult thing for the human mind to grasp. It can only be grasped by faith. But it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to know God, to come into His presence, and to have His power in our lives. That's what it means to be walking in the Spirit, to accept that and to believe it and to submit to it. When we pray in Jesus' name, we've learned we're not just making a declaration, we are having a disposition. We're talking about a relationship. To pray in the Spirit is not a ritual. It too is a relationship. And it is impossible to pray in the Spirit of God without that relationship being maintained and experienced. Therefore, any person who says, well, I want to learn how to do this. I want to learn how to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit so that I can pray in the will of God, so that I know God will hear my prayer, so that I know for sure I'll get the answer. Give me the key. Well, here it is. You have to be alive in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. You have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you have to be walking in the Holy Spirit so that praying then is a part of submission to the Holy Spirit. You remember when the man came to the disciples and said, this is in the book of Acts, give me this power, and he offered them money. I wonder how, and what did Peter say? Your money perish with you. You have neither part nor lot in this. Can you imagine if you and I were to come to the Lord and say, I really want to know how to pray. I really want to have God's power so I can get what I want. How are we any different if we say that in our hearts than the man who offered money to the apostles to get the power of God so he could have a profitable life? That is not why or how we pray in the Spirit of God. You can't pray in the Spirit of God unless you are alive by and living in the Spirit of God. Prayer then becomes a logical consequence of walking in the Spirit. And a person who says, all right, I really want this, and I really need to get my prayers answered, so I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Then if you're not careful, then you spend a few years pretending like you're walking in the Spirit so that you can get control of God. You see what I'm saying? And you go through all the motions and you turn it into a ritual. Just like it's possible for a person to say in Jesus' name, amen, when he doesn't even know Jesus, it's also possible for a person to pretend or deceive himself into thinking that he's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit when he really isn't. We've got to have honesty and integrity. That's why John 4 tells us in spirit and in truth. And where is truth? Thy word is truth. It's got to be in harmony with the word in order to be in harmony with God's power. There are a number of principles for praying in the Spirit. We'll not take the time today to go into all of those. We'll learn that it's possible and necessary to pray with the Spirit's cooperation. It's possible and necessary to pray under the Spirit's control. It's possible and necessary to pray during the Spirit's communion with us. And so we'll come again to this subject and learn more about what it means on a practical experience level of praying in the Holy Spirit and how this is done so that then when we pray, we can know that we are in communion with the Holy Spirit and praying truly in accordance with the will of God. But remember this. If we would have answers to prayer, we must, the Bible says, pray according to the will of God. And if we are going to pray according to the will of God, we must pray in the power of the Spirit of God. And if we're going to pray in the power of the Spirit of God, we must be born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit. And when we do those things, we will know a step of growth in our prayer life, which all of us seriously need, and I believe which many of us genuinely desire. But if there's something about you today that says, well, I don't really want to go into all of that. I don't think I really want to have that kind of prayer life that you're talking about. I don't mind praying. I'll just ask God for things and get them. And if you have that kind of casual, careless attitude about prayer, I think your spiritual life is in suspicion. I think you have to really ask yourself if you truly know God. I think you have to wonder if you're genuinely a believer, if that's the case you're in. Don't you? But if you say you know the Lord and you genuinely love Him and want to walk with Him, perhaps you've already begun to know a little something about praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have, I suspect you want to know more. So what you and I must do today is recognize that this is no mere formula for us to use in getting what we want. This is the essence of our relationship with the Lord. We have to be honest with ourselves today that if we have been saved for any length of time and still know so little about praying in the Holy Spirit, then we have to acknowledge how much we have ignored the one who saved us. And that has to end. And we have to grow. Because there's work to be done. And we must have the supply from the Lord in order to fulfill His will for our lives. And we'll never get it if we don't learn to get it in His way. Father, thank You today for the precious promise of Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who comes into us and saves us. Thank You for this great and marvelous gift. Lord, help us also to realize that every good gift cometh down from above. And I pray that we would realize that everything that we need in order to serve You with our lives, we must obtain from Your hand. And Lord, if we would obtain what we need from Your hand, we must ask in the way that You have prescribed. And Lord, so often we are content, if I may say so reverently, to try to twist Your arm to give us what we think is best. Oh God, like a little child playing with a gun, or an immature person not ready to drive, insisting on being given the opportunity to have this great power handed over without qualification or reservation. Lord, we have no idea the power that we're playing with. And when we ask for You to unleash that power for our control, how wise You are, how good You are, how lovingly protective of us You are to refuse to answer our prayer. Bring us to the maturity that will enable us to handle the power that You will give us if we will line ourselves up with Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.